Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I want to consider on this last Sunday of the year, gospel growth. Gospel growth in our lives, gospel growth in the church's life, gospel growth as we are called to in the Word of God. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, as we get at least a flavor, one of the essential places where the Scripture calls us to gospel growth. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lord God, we do pray that You would bless us today. Speak to us. Open Your Word to us. And Lord, build us up. Grow our faith and trust. Confront our unbelief. And Lord, help us to draw near to Christ, to You, even this morning, that we would experience gospel growth here in these next few moments. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your love and Your faithfulness in our lives. Help us, Lord, to have love and faithfulness to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're jumping into the book of Hebrews. In fact, we spent most of our time in the Advent season preparing for Christmas in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets. And now here we go into the New Testament, into this book of Hebrews. So just real quickly, want to let you know what's going on in the book of Hebrews. Well, in the book of Hebrews, what we have is our author, our unnamed author, is essentially writing this long sermon. And I know you guys are familiar with long sermons. So he's writing this long sermon in which he's arguing for and he's demonstrating the supremacy of Christ over all things. The supremacy of Christ over the prophets. The supremacy of Christ over the priests of the Old Testament. Over the entire sacrificial system that the Israelites had known. And so some of the readers, those that are receiving this sermon in written form, they've been debating returning to the Judaism that they had grown up with. They've been toying around with this idea of turning away from Christ and going back to what was familiar. Either it's pressures from others or through the trials and the struggle of just following Christ. They were being tempted this way. So the author is calling on these believers not to turn away from Christ, not to turn away from God. For that's what it is. To turn away from Christ is to turn away from God. He's calling on them, do not turn away, but rather turn towards God and grow in the gospel. Grow through your struggles. Grow through your pains. And the basis on which he's arguing for them to grow and to seek out the Lord is the confidence that they have in Christ. Confidence to invest our lives in Christ, in His kingdom, seeking gospel growth, aided by the Spirit. In fact, again, just so you don't miss this, I want us to back up to chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. And hear how he's championing the supremacy of Christ, and he speaks to what Christ has done on our behalf. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest, speaking of the Old Testament priests, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them in their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." This is the confidence we have that Christ has made the offering. And I love that verse 14, the single offering that Christ has made. He has perfected, speaking in the past tense, by his offering, he has perfected for all time. Who? Those who are being in the present moment sanctified. A work that's already been done for you and being made perfect is being realized in the present time, even through your struggles. And so through those struggles, realizing, knowing that Christ has done the work for you and that you are accepted and you have access, you then have this confidence to pursue gospel growth. And then he gives us kind of three imperatives, three ways, three responses to this confidence that show us, at least here in Hebrews, one of the facets, one of the angles of what gospel growth looks like. And so I want to talk to you about that. Number one, he tells them that we have confidence to pursue the Lord. Verse 19, therefore, and again, that's telling us because of everything he's just said, because of this wonderful truth that he has just given us, the supremacy of Christ, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, we have this great confidence, therefore, let us draw near, verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us seek and pursue the Lord with our lives. Because the Lord has opened the way, because he has provided for the forgiveness of our sins, because we now have this wonderful access through the accomplished redemption in Jesus Christ, we are to draw near to him. And drawing near is a theme that is repeated in the book of Hebrews. It's important to the author here, the preacher in the book of Hebrews, that his people understand their calling to draw near to the Lord, that the Lord is inviting us after he has provided a way for us to draw near. He's encouraging the people not to turn away, but no, go deeper with the Lord. Drawing near appears in four other places in the book of Hebrews, bringing it to a total of five, right? In the passage we read this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Actually, I don't think we read that this morning. That's all right, I just read it. So draw near, he calls us to, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of help in Hebrews 4:16. And then in Hebrews 7:19, he says, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. That's through Jesus, through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then Hebrews 10 verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Drawing near is an Old Testament concept as well. And we can, again, think of what we talked about Christmas Eve, that the tabernacle was the presence of the Lord. The Lord came near to his people in the midst of their wilderness wanderings. And then even when they came into the land, he came to be near to them. And then they are to respond and come near and draw near to him. And worship was the big part of that. They were to come to worship him, to speak and lift up adoration and describe his great worth and acts of sacrifice and offerings. But drawing near also carries the idea of seeking the Lord for guidance and just wisdom. I mean, as you read through the Psalms, these prayers of people drawing near, they're coming to God and they're asking Him for wisdom. Sometimes, often, they're asking Him for deliverance, drawing near to God for deliverance. That's why drawing near to the Lord in the Old Testament also has this idea of trust. Trust. Trust in God that He is who He says He is and He will do what He says He will do. Drawing near is an act of obedience. And in fact, here in Hebrews, our author gives us a threefold description of what drawing near kind of looks like, should look like. Verse 22, let us draw near first with a true heart. With a true heart, that's belief in its sincerity. We're genuinely believing in who He is and what He says. It's not just a ceremonial act of repetition or rote. As the Lord condemns the people in Isaiah 29 of doing that very thing, in Isaiah 29:13 it says, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. With their mouths, they were saying the right things, singing the right songs. They were appearing to draw near, but it wasn't coming from sincerity of heart. No, when we draw near to the Lord because of what Christ has done, we draw near to the Lord with a true heart, number one. And secondly, in full assurance of faith. This is the trusting piece of this. Full assurance, trusting what Christ has done. Resting in the gospel, we draw near to Him. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We trust in what Christ has done. We draw near with an assurance that we can come boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly with assurance of faith in Christ and what Christ has done. We draw near to the Lord. And then thirdly, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's being redeemed, being born again, having repented of our sins, confessing Christ, we're saved, and we're forgiven of all our sins. As he says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We come with a clean conscience. It's one of the reasons we sing the songs and we share gospel truth in the music of our service. So you're singing truth. You're reminding yourself of the cleansing and the freedom and the assurance that you have in Christ, even as we're drawing near out of faith. We worship because we have this wonderful access to the all-powerful God of the universe, no longer blocked by sin. No, in Christ, the Lord has reconciled this holiness and our sin, pouring out His wrath on His Son. So we draw near, so we worship, we pursue the Lord with our lives, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. We pursue the Lord by gathering with His people and singing and praying and hearing and sharing and speaking the word He's given us, that we glorify Him. Putting Him on display, we seek to grow in our knowledge of Him. And as we grow in our knowledge of Him, we can better pursue the Lord. When we grow in our knowledge of Him, we can better persevere in the gospel. That's the second area of response that he talks about. We have a confidence in Christ to pursue the Lord, but secondly, we have a confidence in Christ to persevere in the gospel. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, the imperative to hold fast is given because there was at least in some a temptation to let go. Right? If no one was struggling with letting go and everybody was already confidently holding fast to their confession, there'd be no need to tell them, hold fast to the confession. But some were again, wondering and maybe entertaining a bit of doubt. And so he's encouraging them. They think, well, you know, our lives might be better if we return to the Judaism that most of the people around us are practicing. This Christian thing, after all, is kind of a little bit harder than it looks. In fact, this Christian thing promises short-term difficulties and trials. That's what it promises. Long-term inheritance. We have to wait for the inheritance. But what do we get now for all of our faith and devotion? We get troubles in this world. But the author says, don't turn away. Do not turn away. Hold fast to the confession of our hope because of what Christ has done. He who promised is faithful. Holding fast to this confession is also another theme in the book of Hebrews. It occurs in three other places. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And then Hebrews 3:14. This was read this morning. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That was Hebrews 4:14. I'm just a big mixed mess this morning. All right, Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Again, this emphasis on holding fast to this confession firm and to the end, persevering in this confession. That's why Scripture speaks of those who went out from us. They were part of it, but then they went out from us and they're departing, they're letting go, they're turning away, shows us that they were never really part of us. Because persevering to the end is a mark of a believer. That's what believers do. This is the fight of faith. Holding fast this confession of our hope. This is where the very struggle is in our hearts. This is the very heart of walking with the Lord. This is the grounding of our Christianity. And it too is an Old Testament theme. In the Old Testament, they had to hold fast to their faith. Even when it speaks of obedience, Deuteronomy 11:20-22. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him. It's a holding fast. It's an act of faith and trust. And it's not just the author of Hebrews. Paul also in 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Paul said, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, persevering in the gospel is about holding fast to this confession that Christ has paid it all. And it's more than just intellectual confidence in the doctrine, although you want to grow and build that. And it's more than just affirming certain propositional truths, although we want to do that. But as it's pictured here in Hebrews, it's this idea of this tenacious grabbing hold of, literally hanging on to Jesus Christ and what he's done. That's what it means. Holding on to him. And again, it's given with this expectation that there's trials in your life. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He knows there's going to be trials. He knows you're struggling. But he reminds us, he is faithful, he is faithful. So believing and trusting and clinging on to Christ is, number one, yes, a gift of God. We don't do it on our own. It's something that God gives us. He gives us faith. But like the muscles that we're born with, you have to exercise them to grow. We exercise that faith by clinging and holding fast. Because we are redeemed in him. In him. Again, it goes back to what Christ has done. Understand that. It all goes back to Christ and what he has done. We have confidence to pursue the Lord. We have confidence to persevere in the gospel. And then finally, this is my favorite of the three responses. We have confidence to provoke others in Christ. Anybody else like to provoke others? No, in the gospel. In the gospel. We're to pursue the Lord in Christ. We're to hold fast to the gospel of Christ. And we are not to do it alone. We don't do it alone. We do it together. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This idea, consider. Let us consider this. It's not the same kind of consider that I might offer up to Michelle if I said, Michelle, would you consider making a cake this afternoon? I'm hoping that maybe she'll at least give it some thought. Consider here isn't just give it some thought. Consider here means to be attentive to it, to fix one's eye upon it, or settle one's mind upon this as a priority. This is a priority for us. We're to take careful note of one another so as to serve one another as a catalyst towards Christ. To provoke one another towards Christ. Towards gospel growth and fruitfulness. Or what does he say here? To stir up one another to love. We're to stir up in others. We're to motivate. We're responsible to seek to motivate, to incite other people to gospel faithfulness and growth. I think we give much too little thought to this. I mean, oftentimes I'm struggling with inciting myself. I'm struggling with being motivated myself to gospel type things. But yet I'm supposed to consider, how can I motivate and stir up Ben to these things? And you're to do it by way of verse 25. You're encouraging them, right? So encouragement is part of that. And then notice the urgency. This is what I want to make sure we get. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the urgency? You know, I hear believers lamenting the day and age that we live in. I had this conversation this past week. We're in the end times. And I said, that's what Jesus said. 2,000 years ago, we're in the end times. But I don't want to take away their point that whenever Christ is going to return, we're certainly 2,000 years closer to it than they were. So it's all the nearer to us than it was to them. And yet he's using that to give them a sense of urgency. Urgency in doing what? Urgency in caring for and looking out for and stirring up one another to gospel growth. We're to be a little bit disturbed or concerned. We should be a little bit anxious over one another's walk in Christ. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. All the more as you consider the end. Wait a minute. How am I supposed to be concerned about you when I'm concerned about me as the end is drawing near? Because you have confidence in Christ. I have confidence in what Christ has done for me. And so with full assurance, I draw near to the Lord. And full assurance, I persevere in the gospel. And then I seek to stir others up to do the same. All right, but what does this look like really? All right, how do I do this? How do I do this in my life? Well, I hope that maybe some of you here could tell me what we think of New Beginnings Bible Church, what we think of when we think of a quality disciple. Can anybody tell me what a quality disciple looks like? Anyone?
Worship Christ, walk with Christ, and
Yes! A quality disciple is a disciple who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ. Now, Scripture speaks to these things in different ways. This is just a little way that we can put handles on it so we can talk about it and try to facilitate this in our church. And so, number one, we make sure, because of the confidence we have in Christ, that we are worshiping Christ, walking in Christ, and working for Christ. We're making sure that we're doing those things. And so worship Sunday, we're gathering, we're here, we're attentive, and we're here not just for ourselves, but we're asking others, how are you doing? And we're doing it intentionally, and we mean it. And then we're looking not only for who is here, but who else are we looking for? Who's not here? And then when we notice somebody's not here, we're not just going, hey, I'll ask the pastor about them next time I see them. No, we're reaching out to them. Hey, I missed you. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? Are you struggling with something? But what if I don't have their number? You have the Church Center app, and in the app, there's a directory. We're giving you tools. We're trying to help you do this. So you're worshiping on Sundays, but then you're worshiping on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Every day you have daily worship time. How do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have the brand new 2022 5-day Bible reading plan available for everyone here. You get a plan, and you get a plan, and you get a plan. They're not new cars, Eric. It's the best we could do. But they're out in the foyer on the table, and so it's calendared for 5 days a week. I tried to do a different plan this past year, and I missed this one. I missed having those 2 days to kind of catch up. So 5 days a week, you read a little bit in the Old Testament, a little bit in the New Testament. So when you get in those Old Testament passages that just feel really dry, don't worry, you got the New Testament right behind it and a psalm thrown in. So you're worshiping every day. You're reading the Bible from your 5-day reading plan that we're giving you. You're worshiping. And then you're walking with Christ. Who can tell me the primary avenue we have as a church to help you walk with Christ? Where do we really kind of try to funnel you for this? To help you walk with Christ. Where does this happen? Small groups. This happens in small groups. Where we really live with one another with a transparency and even a vulnerability. And we can help one another grow in holiness, and we can talk about areas we're struggling with, and we can have these kind of conversations. One of my favorite conversations to have with people is when they have doubts about the Bible, or they say, well, you know, what about science seems to say this? I'm like, let's talk about what science says. Let's look at what the Bible really says. We don't want to ignore those doubts. We want to investigate those doubts and see what the Bible says. And when we're struggling with sin and we seem to be caught up in the habits that we can't get out of, small group helps us walk with Christ and grow in our sanctification. And what about working for Christ? Where do we see that? You see that in all kinds of places. Any minute, we typically think of ministry areas, right? So am I serving in kids ministry? Am I serving in the greeter ministry? Those are areas to work, but sitting down and having a cup of coffee with another member and speaking the word into their lives is another way you're working for Christ. But let's think a little bit about existing ministries that you can be a part of. This is where you want to grab that connection card. I told you we were coming back around to it. So everybody grab your connection card, put your name on it. Everybody grab a connection card, put your name on it. I'm like waiting. All right. And on the back here, you can write down areas where you might want to get involved in a place that you can work for Christ, because all of these areas serve this church to make, mature, and multiply its people. Greeters. Remember, we had greeters for a while, and then they kind of disappeared, kind of like the groundhogs that I used to see out back. They're gone. I don't know. We don't have greeters. So maybe if you'd like to volunteer to get here a little early, welcome people when they come in, explain where the kids' ministry is, ask them if they need a Bible or you know, if they're meeting someone, just be and smile. Smile. You want to smile. Be a greeter. We need help with kids' ministries. Maybe you want to help with the kids' ministry. We will spend time with you and help teach you. And if you're not necessarily gifted to teach, you can maybe be an aide or a helper. Hospitality. Hospitality ministry. One of the things I'm excited we're discussing in our members meeting in January is we're going to try to have five, we're going to talk about having five different member meetings over throughout the year. So normally we have one a year. We're going to try to add four more. And each of those will have like a fellowship time afterwards. We need a hospitality committee to help kind of plan that and plan times that we get together and can spend time fellowshipping. And usually that involves food. So that's a big part of hospitality. If you'd like to be a part of the hospitality ministry, facilities. You'd like to help out with facilities and help us keep the facilities looking good. Missions and outreach. If you'd like to help out with missions and outreach and help us plan some events and help us connect with our missionaries we're supporting and even talk about how we're doing missions. Write down missions on the back of your connection card. So you could write down greeters, kids ministry, hospitality, facilities, missions and outreach, worship team. If you're like, hey, I can sing, I can play the bass. Or I want to help with the soundboard so Ben's not doing it every Sunday. I want to help control the overhead so Donna's not doing it every Sunday. You want to help out. Just put down worship team. Men's and women's ministries. You want to help out with men's and women's ministries, planning those. You want to work. You want to use your gifts. You want to get involved and help this church make disciples and see gospel growth in others' lives, even as you see it in your life as you serve. And here's another wonderful opportunity I don't want to not mention. One of the ways that will help you do all of this, it will increase your confidence in Christ. It will help you pursue the Lord. It will help you persevere in the gospel and hold fast to it. And it will help you stir up others is the evangelism class we're doing in January. And so maybe you've been thinking about it. You're like, I got to stay like an extra hour after church. Are they going to have muffins? Well, we'll ask the hospitality team. And if you do, who's on the hospitality team? I haven't seen the connection cards yet. I don't know. But actually, I do want to have muffins or something to hold this over. But this evangelism training is a way for you to ground you in the gospel and what God's word says and to increase your confidence in what Christ has done for you so that you can pursue the Lord all the more. See, maybe you've already kind of caught on, but this is the end of the year sermon, and I'm trying to set us up for next year. I'm trying to set us up to go into this next year. And so at the end of the sermon, I'm going to rush to the back. I'm going to get Bible reading plans, and I'm going to give it out to everyone. If you don't take it, it's going to look bad. So I'm going to give you a Bible reading plan. We're going to be praying for you in your Bible reading. I'm going to encourage you in your worship, walk, and work. And begin using that language. And as you reach out to each other during the week, say, hey, how's your worship going? How's your walk going? Hey, working for Christ. I've been thinking about this. What ways have you found to work for Christ? And your work for Christ might mean I'm taking a buddy at work. We're going out to lunch, and I'm going to talk to him specifically about the gospel. That's awesome. That's working for Christ. It can look like many different things, but we're all serving to draw near, to hold fast, and to stir up one another because we have confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ. Let us pray. Let us pray to the Lord. And let us do so with the confidence we have in what He has done in Jesus. Lord God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your provision. We thank You for Your care, Your work in our lives. We thank You for making a way that we have access and can draw near to You. And Lord, we pray that You would help us. Help us persevere. Help us to pursue. Help us to provoke others in the gospel. That we would bring You glory as we serve You, as we would be faithful to Your calling on Your people. And we do it all with a confidence that you not only have redeemed us, but you are building your church. And we're so thankful to be a part of it. And we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.